Today I'm going to be speaking to you guys. This is kind of the last part of Romans. So in each book of the Bible, I'm trying to give a bit of an overview. Definitely don't hit every aspect of the book. Romans is an incredibly intricate book. It's probably one of the more detailed books in the New Testament. There's so much there. And so I've been hitting kind of some of the main themes that you'll hit in the book of Romans. But as you dive into a book like this that Paul wrote, it's easy to lose track or lose focus of the big story. What I mean by that is that the Bible truly is one big story written by so many different people, so many different authors, collated 66 different books or letters together, but it truly tracks the God story of history. And so in remembering that, where we've come from, that God's story, right from the beginning in the book of Genesis, it's a story of God creating a good creation, a good world, a good universe. But the main part that you don't want to miss is God creating humanity in his own image. And that's the part that hits home the most for us, is that we're created in the image of God, not just in his image, but created to have relationship with him. So when you read the Bible, it is a God that is uniquely invested into relationship with humanity, all of humanity, and that he loves us. But the story right from the beginning is a story of humanity walking away from God and saying, God, I don't know if I trust you. You ever done that? You ever encountered somebody that truly wants to love you, but you're not sure if you can really trust them? And the reason why is because we're afraid. We're afraid of whether or not we're going to be hurt. And for the story of humanity is God loving us, but humanity walking away and saying, God, I don't know if I trust you. I want to decide what is good and true on my own. I want to decide what is right and wrong by myself. I'm going to just trust myself instead of you. And as humanity walked away from God, unfortunately, it walked into a life of sin and destruction. And we still experience that today. In the story that we've walked through in the Bible, it's a story of God not giving up on humanity, but actually first choosing one family, saying, I'm going to start with you. I'm going to reveal myself to you. And that family turning into a nation. And God having a plan of salvation for the entire world through that family, through that nation. It wasn't going to end there, but it was for the entire world. And when you get to the end of the Old Testament is made up of pretty large books and some small books of people called the prophets. And it's the end of the story of the nation of Israel as they themselves have walked away from God. And God pouring out his heart to this nation through the prophets, declaring that if they continue to go down this road, it's going to lead to death and destruction. It's not a God that wants to punish just for the sake of punishing, but a God that is saying, if you keep on heading this way, that is the direction that you are heading. But it is a story of God not giving up. One of these prophets, Jeremiah, he wrote in Jeremiah 31, as he looked forward to the future, and it says this, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. Jeremiah's looking ahead, and he knows that his nation has broken covenant, that promise. It's the idea of an ancient contract between two parties. And in this contract that God made with this nation, He says, I'm going to love and I'm going to take care of you. That is my end of the bargain. And your end of the bargain is this, is that you are also going to love me and obey me. And Jeremiah saw that the nation of Israel had broken that covenant with God. But he looks ahead and he says, God is going to make a brand new covenant. But this covenant isn't actually going to be just with that nation. This new covenant moving forward actually is going to end up being with the entire world. But he says this, but this new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. He says, I will put my instructions deep within them and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I lost track of where I was at. It says, and they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Jeremiah is looking back, and this old covenant that God had made with the people of Israel was a covenant written on stone. You've probably heard of the Ten Commandments that God had given to Moses on Mount Sinai and other laws, and there was all these instructions that God had written out. He says, you need to follow this set of instructions, these set of laws. And no matter how hard they tried, they just couldn't. They continued to break the instructions. They continued to break the laws. And Jeremiah, through the Holy Spirit, is able to look ahead and said, the time is coming when God is going to write it on, instead of tablets of stone, going to write it on your hearts. He's going to change the heart of people. And he's going to forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. The problem wasn't with God's instructions and laws that he originally gave to the nation of Israel. That wasn't the problem. The problem was the human heart. And God was choosing, he was coming to bring a change to the human heart. And in the early church, you have Jews and you have Gentiles, and they're trying to do faith together, and they're trying to figure it out. When we read through the book of Romans and other books of the New Testament, they're trying to figure out, what does it look like to live out this brand new covenant? What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? How do we live this out? And in part one of this message series I talked to you about, I brought you to Romans 14. And Romans 14 talks about this argument they're having about how to live this out, what it looks like. In part two, I brought you back to Romans 1. And Paul makes a very strong statement saying that no matter how well you think you are obeying the rules or not obeying the rules, we're all in the same boat together. We're actually all sinners needing a Savior. No matter how good you are, the reality is that you're just not good enough. That we all need a Savior. We're all in the same boat together. And he talks about how we receive salvation, we receive forgiveness from God, we receive righteousness through faith in Jesus. It's all about faith. Romans talks a lot about that. And in part three last week, we asked the question, if living out this is all about faith, then does it matter how I live? Does it even matter? Why do I need to change? If all I need to do is have faith in Jesus, he's always going to forgive me, then what does it matter how I live? And Paul makes extremely strong statements, says it matters completely, because Jesus didn't come just to forgive you of your sins. He actually came to set you free from your sin. He didn't just come so that every single time you do something wrong or whatever, you can come to God. And he's like, yeah, I forgive you. And then you continue on down that path. Jesus wants to come, and he wants to come into your life. He wants to so transform you. He wants to so transform your heart that you don't desire to go down that path anymore. He came to set us free from the bondage of sin. As we're reading through this, the question is this. If this is the case, if Jesus has come to set us free from that sin, why is it that I can't stop myself from continuing to sin? Have you ever struggled with that? Or maybe you've looked at other people and you said, they're supposed to be Christians. If they're supposed to be Christians, why do they do that? Why do they continue that way? Why do they continue to gossip? Why do they continue to hate? Why do they continue to treat people that way? Paul speaks into that in Romans 7. If you have your Bible, you can open up to there. That's where I'm going to start this morning, verses 14 and 15. He says this, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I'm all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Can you relate to this? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I think that if you were all being honest and I get you to raise your hands, I'd see a lot of hands here in this place today. Paul's not writing this out of inexperience. He knows this full well. He understands that oftentimes that this is the experience. I want to do what God wants to do, but why is it that I can't stop myself? Why is it that I continue to do what I hate? Why is it that I continue to deal with substance addictions, with drugs and alcohol addiction? Why is it that I continue to struggle with my addiction to pornography? Why is it that I can't stop helping myself when it comes to gossiping about people? Why is it that I struggle when that anger comes up, that I just can't control my anger? Why is it that I can't control what comes out of my mouth when that anger boils up? Why is it that it continues to hang on when I'm trying to follow Jesus? Verse 24, he says this, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Sometimes we just want to give up. Have you ever felt that way? Where you just want to give up? This is like a giving up verse. He's being honest. I just can't stop myself. I might as well just give up. I'm just going to do it again. So why even try? Why even try? And maybe there's even some in this place today that you've literally had suicidal thoughts. Or you're so discouraged. You're so down. You're down from what you're experiencing in life. You're down because of what you are continuing to do, and you just think to yourself, maybe I should just end it now. Sometimes we just want to give up, but there is hope. In the next verse, he says this, thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. If you are here today and you feel like giving up, if you're here today and you've had those suicidal thoughts, Paul doesn't end with that hopelessness that I just read. He knows there is hope. He knows that there is an answer, and it is Jesus Christ. The answer isn't trying harder. The answer isn't in some sort of self-help book that will give you 12 steps, and if you do this, you'll feel so much better about yourself. The answer truly is in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 8, he says this, so now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Have you ever felt condemned? When you feel that hopelessness, oftentimes there is that condemnation. That condemnation comes from a lot of different sources. Sometimes that condemnation is just our own voice inside of our heads. We've gotten used to condemning ourselves. We get used to feeling terrible about ourselves. I mean, there's that self-voice that condemns ourselves. Sometimes that condemnation that you hear actually isn't just your voice. It's the voice of the enemy. It's the voice of Satan. And he's whispering in your ear. And it almost seems like it is you, but it's not you. It's the voice of Satan that wants to destroy you. And he's speaking to you and he's condemning you. That is what the enemy of our souls does. He condemns. He condemns. He judges. And sometimes, unfortunately, that condemnation comes from outside of ourselves. It comes from other people. Other people judging us. Other people coming to assumptions about us. Other people having opinions about us. And Paul says, if you are a child of God, there is no condemnation. There's no condemnation. You know, the church should be the last place in the world that you are condemned. If you've come into church and experienced that, I'm sorry that you have. That shouldn't be the place that is here. If you are someone outside of the church, and man, you are so nervous to walk inside of the church, because when you think of church and you think of walking inside of here, all you think of is people who are going to judge you. This is the last place that should be happening. There's no condemnation. You should be able to walk into this, know that no matter what, no matter where you're at in life, that you are loved, that you're accepted by God. And this doesn't mean that God agrees with you. This means that there's a God out there that loves you enough that wants to direct you towards life. And that means that he's not willing to let you stay where you're at. But there's no condemnation in that. God will convict, but he doesn't condemn. And let me tell you, there's a huge, huge difference between condemnation and conviction. Okay? This word condemnation that we read about here in Romans, it's legal language. Is a judge deciding that someone is guilty? So when Paul says there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, he's using language that would be in a legal court where a judge hits his gavel and he says, guilty as charged. It's legal language. And Jesus doesn't condemn, okay? He wants to forgive. There's no condemnation. But there's conviction. Here's the difference, if we can throw that up on the screen. Condemnation focuses on who you are. It pushes you away from God and is shame-based. It results in hopelessness. It points a finger at you and says, you're trash, you're this, that, and it speaks into the core of who you are in a way that is untrue. And it makes you feel shame. It makes you put your head down and not want to look at people in the eye. And it creates hopelessness. That is condemnation. That is what the enemy of our souls does. That is not what God does. If you've been afraid of God, if you've walked away from God because that is how you feel, that isn't God. That is the enemy of your souls. This is conviction. Conviction comes from God and focuses on what is wrong, but it is separated from your identity. Because God looks at the core of who you are and he calls you out and he says, you are a child of God. And I want to show you what it means to live as a child of God. It is not shame-based. It draws you closer to God. it does not push you away. So condemnation pushes you away from God, but conviction wants to draw you close. It draws you into repentance and restoration. It's your heavenly Father with his arms wide open, and he's saying, no matter where you are, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what your issues are, my arms are wide open and I'm ready for you. I'm ready for you. It's beautiful. Ultimately, it's recognizing who you belong to. And it's allowing the Holy Spirit, when you choose to follow Jesus, it's allowing him to forgive you. It's allowing him to place his Holy Spirit within you. And it's about living out who you truly are. Jesus wants you to live out who you truly are. He's saying, I want to set you free from condemnation and sin and shame so that you can live out who you truly are. Romans 8, verses 3, he continues, it says, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So that law of Moses is talking about the Old Testament laws in our Bible that God gave the people of Israel, and they were good, and they were beautiful, but they can't save us because we have this sinful nature that wants to continue to draw us down that path. It's kind of like this. When you hit a stop sign, you're driving your car down the road and you see a stop sign. That stop sign tells you to stop. It shows you the rule. And if you don't stop, it exposes the fact that you've broken the rule. But that stop sign doesn't change how good your brakes are on your car. So if your brakes are shot, you have no more pad left, and you hit that stop sign, it's not going to stop you. Your car's just going to roll right through. This is a little bit like the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law was able to show you where to stop. The Old Testament law would show you when you pass through without stopping. You broke the law, and the policeman is there to give you a ticket. But it doesn't change the brakes. Jesus wants to come, and he's like, Give me your car. I'm going to restore it. I'm going to do a brake job. I'm not going to just give like a tune-up to your engine. I'm going to drop in a brand new engine. Here, there's an illustration for all you car guys out there. There you go. Take the wheel, Jesus. I like that. He continues, he said, and this is the most important part, guys. You got to grab this. It says, so God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. How does sin not have control over us anymore? It's because Jesus came, God himself came in the form of a human, just like us, except he was without sin. And he was our representative. We were the car that flew through the stop sign, and the ticket is coming our way. And Jesus came in the form of a human being, and he said, no, I'm going to take responsibility for all of humanity breaking the law. I'm going to take responsibility for all this sin. I'm paying the debt. I'm paying the speeding ticket. I'm taking it all. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, Jesus is like, I'm in your place. And he was the only one that could do it because he was the creator of the universe and he was sinless. And he stood in our place. He says, I'm taking it all. And so his desire isn't just to forgive us. His desire is to set us free, and this is how he does it. He's able to place his spirit within us because we become sinless based upon what he has done. So Jesus is righteous. He takes our sin upon himself, and he imputes, or he gives his righteousness to us. We become sinless. And so God says, now I can come and I can live inside of you. I can live with you. I can do a heart restoration in you, place a brand new heart in you. And the reason he can do it is because of Jesus. Without that forgiveness, God says, I can't live with you. Righteousness cannot live with sin. And the only way that Jesus could come and his Holy Spirit can come and live inside of us is because what he did on the cross. That is the only way our heart can be changed. And we take that, we receive that, and the Spirit comes and lives inside of us, takes up residence. Brandon, if you could come. Our good works and our goodness just isn't enough. And we love to justify ourselves as being really, really good people, and I'm sure you all are. I like to think of myself as being a good person too. But the reality is we recognize that we live in a very broken world. You know what our broken world does? Our broken world points fingers at everybody else. All you gotta do is turn on the news, listen to our politicians and our leaders, and they're always blaming everybody else for the way the world is. But if we're truly honest with ourselves, the way our world is because not just what's wrong with everybody else, it's what's wrong with me. It's what's wrong in here. And we all take part in it. And the only thing that's going to save us from this is not some sort of goodness within ourselves. It's because of God coming in. Someone coming in from the outside and helping us. You know, if you are a follower of Jesus, it is just now our choice whether or not we are going to choose to continue to live down that life of sin, or say, Jesus, I want to walk down your path. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. May your desires become my desires. And that is a journey. That is a journey that we all take. And we can feed the sinful nature, because that sinful nature is still kind of there lurking in the background. And every single choice that we make every single day either feeds our sinful nature or feeds the God-given spirit that is living within us. And we have to starve out that sinful man and say, I'm not going to feed you anymore. Lord, may I feed the spirit of God that is within me. And would you set me free, and may you help me to live that out. So this is what God did. 3 points. Jesus breaks sin's rule over our lives. This is what he did. This is what Paul is talking about here in Romans. The Spirit comes inside of us, and he empowers new obedience in our lives. He empowers us. It's his spirit within us that empowers us. It's that brand new engine that he wants to give us. And the obedience to God flows from life, not fear. Obedience flows from life, not fear. Let me tell you, folks. When I look out at the church, he wants to do so much more than just forgive us our sin. I truly believe what Jesus taught and what he revealed to Paul through this book is he wants to set us free. We don't have to give up. We don't want to say that there's no point. God's going to forgive me. Hopefully it's okay in the next life. No. He wants us to live and walk in freedom. That is what I want. That is what I want.